You know, I have to say, our choir looked really good up there today with their ties on and the scarves or whatever you would call them. I'm not exactly sure what they're called, but I'm not a fashion expert or anything. But they looked really good up there and sounded wonderful. Thank you, choir, for that and leading us in worship here today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be continuing our series about what's so great about Romans 8. Are you ready to die? Now, if I didn't have your attention, I probably do now. Because none of us like to think about death. We all like to try to avoid death. Most people today even fear death, and we can see this through our obsession with trying to live longer. We're all trying to find that fountain of youth, that one thing we can do that will prolong our lives and possibly the thing that will ultimately help us to live forever. And the thing is, this is not just a modern day desire. In 1797, Dr. Husland, a German scientist, wrote an article about how you can prolong life. After 8 years of study, he arrived at the conclusion that a diet that was rich in vegetables and short on meat and sweetened pastries, an active lifestyle, taking good care of your teeth, and children, you will love this, bathing once a week in warm, soapy water, having good sleep, breathing in clean air, and being born to parents who themselves have lived long lives, he said, if you did all that, then that would prolong your life. The thing is, apparently we didn't like that enough because we are still trying to find other ways we can prolong our life. We're still trying to discover that one thing, that one way that will make us live longer. But the problem is, none of us have been able to find that fountain of youth. Because last time I checked, 100% of people still die, despite all that we have tried to do. And that is what Paul is addressing here in this passage we're going to look at this morning in verses 9 through 11. He's asking us the question, are you ready to die? Paul begins Romans chapter 8 with that wonderful statement that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. That we are now living under no condemnation and that there will be no condemnation once we die. And then last week we looked at those who are not believers, that those who are not Christian, that we looked at those who walk according to the flesh, that those who live according to the principle of worldliness, those who are living and seeking after the things of this world. And we saw that they are living for baubles and trinkets and things and prestige and personal honor and gain. But we also saw that there's a consequence for living that way. And we saw that Paul said, if you are living according to the flesh, then you cannot please God. That you will experience death. That you will experience the judgment of God. But this morning, we're going to look at the opposite end of the spectrum. Instead of focusing like we did last week on those who live according to the flesh, this week, Paul is discussing those who live according to the Spirit. And just like last week, we saw, and we're going to see this week, that there's a characteristic of those people who are living according to the Spirit. And we're also going to see that there is also a consequence of living according to the Spirit. And all the while, Paul is asking us this one simple question. Are we ready to die? Look with me in verse 9 as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ, Jesus, from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The first thing we see in this passage that Paul tells us is that believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. We see this there in verse 9. Paul is, first of all, giving us the characteristic here of the man, the woman, the boy, and the girl who are all believers. Last week we saw that the unbeliever, the person who is walking according to the flesh, but Paul says, you, if you are a believer, however, you are not in the flesh. But he says, you as a believer are in the Spirit. And in describing the believer, Paul here uses a number of different synonyms to describe the believer, the person who is a follower of Christ. He talks about us being in the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit dwelling in us. He talks about the Spirit of Christ, and he talks about Christ even dwelling in you. And what we see here is that we are in the Spirit is in us, that we are in a right relationship with Jesus, and that Jesus, through His Spirit, is also in us. And so we can see that the man, the woman who is a believer then, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That word that Paul uses there for dwelling actually means home. So what Paul is saying for us then as believers is that if you are a believer, then the Holy Spirit has come and made a home in your heart, in your soul, and in our lives. So then what is the characteristic of a believer? It is that we are in the Spirit and that the Spirit is in us. But what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Well, what I want to do is I want to start off with what it does not mean to be in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are in the mood for something. Like, I'm in the mood for the Spirit today. Or this morning that you're in the mood to hear a sermon. I hope that's your experience, but I don't know. But, you know, it's not like I'm in the mood for chocolate or I'm in the mood for some sort of TV show or whatever it might be. Paul is not saying that. Paul is not saying that if we're in the Spirit, that it means we're in the mood for something. And so we can see that he's not saying that the way we can tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is between a believer and an unbeliever is what they're in the mood for, because the thing is, Christians and non-Christians alike can have moments that they are in the mood for religion, that they might be in the mood for the Bible, that they might be in the mood for prayer, that they might be in the mood to go and to worship in God's house. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. Paul here is saying that the characteristic of a man or a woman who is a believer, a child of God, is that they are in the Spirit. That the Spirit dwells in them. That the third person of the Holy Trinity has made a home in our hearts. Now that's a very staggering thought there. You might have had some very important people maybe visit your house before, but it's never compared to what Paul is saying here. It just takes our breath away. It takes my breath away to think that the third person of the Trinity has made his home in my heart. But that is exactly what Paul is saying here in this passage. He is saying that is what it means to be a Christian. And as this chapter continues, we're going to see this in the coming weeks. Paul continues to describe and to flesh out what it means for the Spirit to be in you. Because we'll see in verse 13 that he's going to say that if the Spirit is in you, then the Spirit is going to insist that you mortify the deeds of the flesh, that you engage in rigorous and deathly engagement with indwelling sin. He's going to say in verse 14 that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are going to be led by the Spirit. Basically, Paul is saying that you are going to look to the Bible, the Holy Word of God, for your guidance. He's going to go on in verse 15 to say that then the Spirit will be witness to your spirit, and He will cause you to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. But first and foremost, we are seeing that, yes, we can see that this is what the Holy Spirit does, but that's going to be something that we look at. That's all to come. But here in this passage, what does Paul mean when he says that the Spirit dwells in us? We can only understand Paul's point here if, as you're looking through verses 9 through 11, you begin to see how Paul interchanges that the Spirit lives within us, but at the same time, he also says that Christ lives within us. He interchanges both. At one point, it's the Spirit. At one point, it's Christ. And we can only understand what Paul is saying when we understand that. Because what Paul is doing there is he is giving us a hint to what the Spirit does in our lives and to what the Spirit essentially is. Yes, the Spirit leads us to battle sin in our own lives. Yes, the Spirit guides us. Yes, He witnesses to our spirit. Yes, He enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, but first and foremost, He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that tells us something very important. What Paul is saying there is that there are not two different gospels. There is not one gospel that leads us to Christ and then a second gospel that enables us to have the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of views out there in one form of another that limits the work of the Holy Spirit purely to a work of sanctification. That you can be a Christian and live some sort of nominal Christian life, and that at a certain point in your life, maybe because of a crisis or maybe because of the baptism of the Spirit, that then you have the Spirit. And that then the Spirit comes and makes a home in you. But Paul isn't saying that here in this passage. Paul is saying here that every single believer, every single man, woman, boy, every girl, every single believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. True, you might experience different levels and different degrees of assurance. And Paul is actually going to talk a lot about assurance here in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be digging into that. And Paul has a word of encouragement for you here today if you are facing some trials and troubles with assurance. Maybe you have a tender heart. Maybe you have a sensitive conscience. And Paul is going to have a lot to say to you. But right here, right now in this passage, Paul is making a point that is very clear. He's saying that no matter your experience, no matter what level of assurance you might currently be experiencing, he is saying that every single believer has the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Because the main function of the Spirit is this: to draw attention to Jesus. Because maybe you've been driving through downtown Cleveland before, and you're sitting there looking at Lee University. You know, they've got some magnificent buildings there, some beautiful buildings that have some great architectural design. And it's really amazing if you're driving down the street at night, maybe on a fall evening, it's clear, perfect night. And you're driving down and you're looking at those buildings, but you're probably not thinking about something that they have that is very important because it enables you to see those buildings. There's lights that are around those buildings that shine upon them to enable you to see that beautiful building. And they've got some powerful bulbs in them that allow you to see that building. Now, if you've ever been driving down at night and you're looking at Lee University, I'm sure that you have never said this: what a wonderful bulb. No. You're saying, what a wonderful, magnificent building. Now, that's like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is coming to bear testimony to me. The Holy Spirit is Christ's personal representative agent. When Christ ascended up on high, 6 weeks later, he sent the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He draws our attention to Jesus. He draws us to Jesus. He makes us to think about Jesus. He reminds us of the gospel that we are saved entirely by the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that's what the Spirit does. There was a famous Norwegian explorer by the name of Roald Amundsen. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that. I don't know actually how to pronounce it. But I know that he is a famous Norwegian explorer. He explored the South and North Poles, and he's actually the one who discovered the magnetic meridian. But on one of his expedition, he'd been gone a long time, and his wife was back in Norway. And so what he had done is he had taken some pigeons with him, and he would release them while he was on his expedition. And these were trained pigeons. They were homing pigeons. So that when he released them, they would go home to where his wife was. And so when his wife was outside and he would see that pigeon circling their home, her thoughts would go to her husband. And she would know then that her husband was alive and that he was safe. And that is what the Spirit does. Because here's the characteristic of a believer. They're in the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells them. So for all believers, the Spirit is in us, reminding us of the work of Christ, and is finishing the work that Christ began in us. Paul is saying that that is the characteristic of the one who is in the Spirit. That is the characteristic of the believer. The second thing, though, that we see in this passage is that we see that we receive life from the Spirit. Just like we saw last week, that there are always consequences. And Paul begins to say that if Christ is in you, if the Spirit is in you, and that if makes this it makes it a conditional clause. And that is the question that we should all be asking ourselves right now. Is the Spirit in me? Is Jesus Christ in me this morning? Because if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, according to Paul here, we can see that if Christ is in us, if the Spirit is in us, we have life because of righteousness. So what is the consequence of being in the Spirit? It's life. It's life. We see that in verse 10, Paul refers to death here again by reminding us that our body is dead because of sin. And although there is a lot of confusion on what Paul is exactly saying here, I believe that Paul is referring to a physical death. That Paul is saying that our bodies are dead because of sin. But if Christ is in you, if the Spirit is in you, then you will have life. So what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? It means that even though our physical bodies are dying, we are alive. It means that we are alive because of righteousness, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the obedience of Christ. We are alive even though our body is dying. You know, I used to run all the time, almost every evening. When I was in college at Union University, I'd run around the campus every night. When I was in seminary, I would go to a little park that was close by, a beautiful little park that was close to my apartment, and I would run. But eventually, because of schoolwork, because of work, and also because of a foot injury, I just kind of got out of the habit of running. I've been running in a few years, actually, now. But I have a cousin who's really getting into running. He's been running 5Ks recently, half marathons, all this stuff. He's actually even training for a triathlon at the moment. And so every evening when he gets home from work, he goes and runs, even despite the heat that we have had the last few weeks. And he always gives me a call. Hey, cousin, you want to go running with me? Well, it's been kind of hard. I've been out of the habit for so long, and I just keep coming up with excuses. Well, I can't because I got this to do. Well, I'm running out of excuses, so I basically it's like, well, why would I want to go running when I've got all these other things I need to be doing or all these other things I could be doing? Why would I want to run? Well, I've heard all the merits about running from him. I've heard all the merits about running from others. And I've finally just arrived at this conclusion. Every time I tell him, well, you'll die fit, but I'm going to die happy. Because here's the thing. It doesn't matter what we do, we're all going to die. Because Paul says, the body is dying. We all know that. From the moment we are born, just think about it, our body is already beginning to die. As we get older, we just think about it, how our body just seems to fall apart and to shut down. I've been told I'm only 30 and I'm already falling apart more than many people twice my age. But we see it. We see the reality. We are all dying. So the great question we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we ready to die? Thomas Goodwin was one of the greatest Puritans in the 17th century. He was a chancellor at Oxford University. And as these prospective students would come in, he would always interview them. Now, we got to understand here, set the setting a little bit. Just imagine being in an office room at Oxford University during the 17th century. It'd be dark and dingy, maybe a little window there. The prospective students would have been about 15 to 16 years old. And every student that came in, he would always ask them a pastoral question. He always asked every student, are you ready to die? 15, 16-year-olds didn't get it. Are you ready to die? It's reported that the majority of the students left his office in fear. That's the question that is before us today. Because the body is dead because of sin. Because of our union with Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Paul tells us that. But Paul also tells us that in Jesus Christ, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes his home in us, that we are alive. Jesus tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Paul goes on a little bit further, and he makes the statement about another consequence that we have. He says that we are alive now, but he also says we shall be alive hereafter. Do you notice that in these verses, Paul kind of draws this conclusion, and he makes note of this thing, and he kind of reminds us and repeats this. That he says, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And he says, the Spirit of Christ, he was in Christ, and it was that Spirit who raised us from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead. In verses 10 and 11, he repeats himself. He says, the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and he says, the same Spirit who dwells in you is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And so that Spirit, that same Spirit who had the power to raise Christ, will give life to your mortal bodies. And let me tell you that this is the gospel, that we are not saved through any effort or any merit of our own, but we are saved entirely upon the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. That we are saved by faith in him. And when Jesus saves us, when he rescues us, he gives us life. Life now and life in the world to come. So I got a question for you this morning. What are you living for this morning? Over the past 20 to 25 minutes while I've been standing up here preaching, what has your mind been on? What is your life, what things in your life consume you? In 1977, James Dobson visited Elvis Presley's home, Graceland. And he went there and he saw all the things that Elvis Presley had left behind. He saw all this stuff. And it led him to ask this, so what? So what if there are hundreds of tarnished gold and platinum records hanging side by side in his mansion? So what if RCA gave Elvis a 9-foot trophy and designated him the greatest entertainer of all time? So what? It's all wood, hay, and stubble now. It's all part of that stuff where moth eats and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. You want to know the characteristic of the man and woman who is living according to the flesh? They say, he who dies with the most toys wins. Do you want to know the characteristic of the person who is living according to the Spirit? I care not for those toys, for I only care about Jesus, because he is the one who promises me life, eternal life, life that can never, ever be taken away. 1631, Robert Bruce had been sentenced to death for preaching the gospel. On that morning of his execution, he had asked his daughter if she wouldn't mind cooking him breakfast. And he had asked for all things. He asked for an egg. That was his request. As who cares about cholesterol if you're going to die? He ate that egg, and it was amazing. And he says he was tempted to ask his daughter if she wouldn't mind just fixing him one more. But he stopped himself, and then he looked at his daughter, and he said, "This morning I have breakfasted with you. This evening I will have supper with Jesus." The Spirit of Jesus dwelt within him. And there you had a man who knew how to live, but he also knew how to die. So here's the question again. I've asked it many times this morning because it's a very important question. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? It could come this morning. It could come this afternoon. It could come this evening. And here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that assurance this morning? That I am in the Spirit, that I am in union and communion with Jesus, that I have life, that I have life now, and I will have life on the day of judgment that will last forever. And it's all because of Jesus. All because of what he has done for me. Listen, Jesus bids you come to him. He says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "I will give you life. I will give you eternal life." Because maybe you wandered in here this morning, bowed down with a load of care. Maybe you don't know which way to turn. Maybe your life is breaking apart here this morning. Let me tell you, there's only one thing you can do. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus only. Cast yourself entirely upon him. Let him send you his Spirit, and let his Spirit make his home in you. And you, yes you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, you can have life. You can have eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. Yes, we have come together this morning to celebrate freedom that we have here in our country. Father, I am thankful for that freedom. But far more than that, I am thankful for the freedom that I can have from condemnation. The freedom that I can have from sin. not because of anything I have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for not leaving us on our own. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not just leaving us here in our sin so that our bodies will just pass away. But Father, thank you that you have given us life, that you have given us hope right now, that you have given us peace right now. And thank you that we have life not only now, but that we have life eternal. Father, if there is one here this morning who doesn't have that confidence that they have life, doesn't have that assurance that they are in the Spirit, that they are in Christ, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would open their hearts and souls here this morning, and that they will just grab someone and say, I want to know him. I want to have that assurance here this morning. So all we have to do is pray, repent of our sins, turn from them, and have faith and trust in you and what Christ has done for us. Father, if there's one here who has put their trust in you but is struggling and is beat down by the things in this life, I pray that they will come to you, place that burden upon you, and trust in you in all that they are. Because you have promised all of your followers that we have the Spirit. We have the Comforter within us. So let us trust in that. Let us make that home comfortable and let the Spirit change us from the inside out. We pray for all of this. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's stand as we sing, Jesus is Lord of all. All my tomorrows, all my past, Jesus is Lord of all. I've quit my struggles, contentment at last, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord.